Our scripture reading is Psalm 96, verses 1 through 4, and it says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise." Amen. You may be standing. Gotcha. We're going to sing a song together. We're continuing our series of singing through songs. And so I would like for you to sing this older hymn. You know it. You've grown up with it, most of you. And so sing it out with me. We're going to sing the first, second, and last verse. And then we'll talk through it this morning.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow
but to trust and obey. I love that song. It's one I grew up with and grew up singing, and it just brings back a lot of memories. But as I've studied on this hymn for this lesson, I've realized something, and that was the power of this entire song rests on one word. And it might not be the word that you think. When I looked at this, I realized that the one word that makes the difference for this song is the word happy. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so what I started to think about and to realize is that Scripture talks a lot about happiness. Now, oftentimes it talks about the word happiness, but there's another word that we often use, a more religious word, right? And it's the word what? Joy. And so listen to me. Here's what I've come to based on my study for this hymn. God definitely wants you to be happy. Do you believe that? I don't know if you're like me, but I've struggled and wrestled with that concept for a while. As basic as it seems, man, that sounds great. Man, that sounds wonderful. But I've struggled internally. I've battled in my mind over whether that statement is true. God definitely wants me to be happy. And as I studied, I realized over and over again, the Bible speaks about this. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 126:2, our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 7, go eat your food with gladness, drink your wine with a joyful heart. For it is now that God favors what you do. John 16:24, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be made complete. I could keep going. There were so many when I started to just open up Scripture and look for where God talks about happiness and talks about joy and how God wants you and I to be happy. And man, it sounds good to say, and it's really hard to say, well, no, God doesn't want you to be happy, right? Like, it sounds terrible to say, but for whatever reason, it's been a struggle that I've wrestled with. Has anybody else felt that before? Have you ever struggled with, does God really care whether or not I'm happy? You know what I'm saying? But in fact, listen to this. God tells us to be happy or joyful more times in Scripture than any other command that he gives. Did you know that? God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be joyful. And sometimes we may have felt guilty to believe that that is true, but God does want us to be happy. But people have said things to me in my past that confused me. Let me give you some examples. You might have heard or said things like this. God doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be obedient. God doesn't care about your happiness. He cares about his plans. Right? God isn't worried about your pain because your pain has a purpose. You heard things like that? I have too. And here's what I've realized. Now, that confused me for a long time. And those kinds of well-intentioned, by the way, statements, right? Because they're very well-intentioned. Because they have a purpose behind them. It's people who are trying to motivate you to do something, right? To say there's more than just your happiness in life, right? And so here's what I would now say about those statements. They're half right, but they're also half wrong. Let me show you what I mean. I believe that the second part of those statements are absolutely true. But the problem is that the people who said those, as well-intentioned and good-hearted people as they've been in my life, they misled me, and therefore I misled many people to understand God's point of view on happiness. I misunderstood because people could not harmonize the fact that God wanted me to be obedient and God wanted me to be happy. In their minds, it was black or white, one or the other. Either God wants your happiness or God wants your obedience, but I'm here to tell you that God can want both. God is big enough and his heart is great enough and his mind is high enough to be able to harmonize both your joy and your obedience. Say amen if you think that's true. And so that's what I want to talk about because, man, it can be so confusing. So our song says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And so in other words, according to all the commands that I've talked about through Scripture, and as the song says, you can be happy. And someone needed that message this morning. You can be happy. You can have joy. And in fact, God wants you to be able to experience that happiness. And so the question is, how do I do that? And I've got to tell you, based on Scripture and based on our song, that happiness and that joy that we search for. And by the way, we all as humans search for joy. You search for it. And you long for it. And you can try to say, I don't care about joy. I'm just going to do the right thing. No, you do care about joy. And you want to be happy. And because that is built within our system. The joy of the Lord is within our heart and our soul. And the yearning for that joy to be filled in our life is natural for us. Because we're created in the image of God. Everyone is searching for joy. The problem is that a lot of people don't know where to find it. and we search in all the wrong places. I think there's another song out there that talks about that. I'm not sure. And so how do we find it? Well, I've got to tell you, the happiness is conditional. And first of all, what I want you to notice in our song is the order of the chorus. Obey and trust. Is that what it says? Trust and obey. And I think that the order of that matters a lot. Now, I don't know whether the writer was intentional about the order or not. Maybe it just sounded better in the song to say trust and obey, because obey and trust does sound really weird, right? Because we've just heard it that way for so long, it's wrong to say it any other way. But I, as I've studied, think that that order matters and is very important. Now, before I get into why that's important, let me pause and tell you this. I need you to understand that when I say trust this morning, there's a lot of different ways to define trust. When I read the words of this song, when we sing this song, and when I'm talking this morning, I'm talking about trusting in the Lord with your heart and your soul. I'm talking about salvation. I'm talking about grace. I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about trust. You see what I'm saying? That's the definition that I'm going for. Trusting in the Lord. The same as grace, faith, love. And so now notice this order. You trust, and then you what? You obey. You don't obey, and then you trust. You trust, and then you obey. Now, again, I don't know if the writer intended it that way, but I can't help but notice it every time that I sing it, and I hope you will now, too, for the rest of the time that you sing it, because it's the same order that you find in the Bible. If you think about all the different experiences that Jesus had, the one that jumps out in my mind the most is John chapter 8, especially verse 11. But in John chapter 8, it's this woman who's caught in adultery. And you know the story, right? She's dragged out of her house. She's set in front of Jesus. These people are wanting to test him. And Jesus, in this text, when you get to verse 11, has just said his famous phrase, "Let you who are without sin be the one to cast the first stone." And then he stoops back down and he's writing in the dirt. I wish I knew what he was writing. He's writing in the dirt. And then he looks up and he realizes that all these people who were here to accuse her are gone. And Jesus looks to this woman and he turns and it says he straightens up and he looks at her and he says, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she looks at him and she says, "No one, sir." Notice the respect that she has at this point. I mean, she is at the lowest point in her life, right? "No one, sir." She has no dignity left. And I don't know what she expected Jesus to say in response to this moment, but Jesus looks at her, and there was a lot of things he could have said, by the way. And he would have been right to say whatever it was that he wanted to say. But Jesus chose to say, "Then neither do I condemn you." And then it says, "Now go and leave your life of sin." It wasn't "leave your life of sin and oh, by the way, I don't condemn you." It's "I don't condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin." The order matters. And let me tell you the reason that this is so important. The reason that this is so important is because I've gotten that out of order in my own faith journey. And when you get it that out of order, it's devastating to your faith and to others' faith around you. Okay? Anybody else with me on that? Have you ever struggled with that before? I preach about this all the time because it's so easy for us to slip up on, and it's so dangerous to slip up on this, because here's the problem with this. It's not just like other issues. When you mess up on this concept, the longer that you believe this the wrong way, the more devastating it gets over time. You know, some things, they're just wrong, and as soon as they happen, the consequences are there, and they're always the same, and it's always the same consequence, but not with this. This, if you believe this truth wrong, if you get this order messed up, the longer you believe it, the more difficult it is to come out of it. The longer you believe it, the more devastating it becomes to your soul and to your heart and to your words for others around you. Here's the reason that it's so easy. It's so easy to fall into the trap of telling someone that they need to live better and that they need to do the right thing, even when they haven't given their lives to Christ. They haven't trusted, but we're trying to tell them to obey. Right? So many of us are so sick of all the things that are going on in the world, and we're like, why won't they just do better? Are you kidding me? How could they be so evil? I'll tell you how. Because they haven't trusted in the same God that you have. Stop trying to tell people to do better and start preaching Jesus. Amen. The problem in our world, the problem in America, is not that people are doing the wrong thing. The problem in America is that people aren't believing in the one who came to save them. And just checking a box on Facebook that says I'm a Christian doesn't mean that your heart is believing and trusting in Jesus as the King and supreme authority of your life. Those are two different things. Get off my soapbox for a second. So here's the thing. Where does the motivation come from to do the right thing if not from your faith? Why do you live right? Why do you try to be better than you were yesterday? I would think and hope that your answer would be because of Jesus. Right? So if someone doesn't trust in Jesus, stop trying to tell them to obey, because it's not going to work. Because the song doesn't say obey and trust. It says trust and obey. And the order is important. And Jesus looked at the woman and said, I don't condemn you. Now go. Forgiveness always preceded obedience. Your sins are forgiven. Now go and leave your life of sin. The order matters. And when we get it out of order, it's deadly. Because I can't expect you to do the right thing because I have faith. Where is your motivation to do the right thing if it's based off of my faith? That doesn't make sense. You must do the right thing because you have trusted in the Lord. You see what I'm saying? But not only do we hold other people to that, but we do this to ourselves as well. And here's what it looks like in our own faith when we get this out of order. It's so easy for us to fall into this trap of, well, I'll just get my life right and then I'll go to church. I know none of you in here have ever said that to God. But there are people, believe it or not, who struggle with that. And by the way, I'm one of them. If I just get my life right first, then I will do this or do that. Right? Have you ever made those kinds of promises to God? God, I promise. God, if you just get me out of this, then I'll go to church. If you heal this person, then I'll... You made those? It's easy for me to stand on the stage and tell you, don't make those promises, but as soon as somebody in my life that I love gets sick and is in the hospital and on their deathbed, it gets really hard for me to live out the promise I'm telling you to live out. You know what I'm saying? I've made those commitments and I've made those promises, but that's what happens when we get this out of order. We say things like, I'll stop drinking and then I'll come to Christ, or I'll stop doing this or that and then I'll get back in church. But the order of this song shows something different. Listen, your obedience follows your faith. Your faith will not follow your obedience. You can't tell somebody to behave their way into their faith. It doesn't even make sense. They can't do enough good and then eventually say, you know what? It's because of God. It's not going to work. Listen to me. Jesus did not die on the cross because you were obedient. Jesus died on the cross because you weren't able to do what you needed to do. And so Jesus says, trust in me. Because I can do for you what you could not do for yourself. Trust in my blood. Trust in my promises. And when you have that kind of trust, when you have that kind of faith, then you'll have a different kind of obedience to follow. John 14 and verse 15, listen to the order. If you love me, Jesus says, you will obey my commands. If you love me, then you'll obey. He doesn't say, if you obey me long enough, you'll eventually love me. And we laugh because you all agree with this up here, but in our hearts we live it different because we look at the state of the country and we look at the people around us. We look at our loved ones and our families and we say, why can't you do better? Come on, this is evil. Don't you see? No. Because why should I live better because you have faith? Trust and obey. So number one, notice the order. But number two, I want you to also notice the balance of this song. Because not only does faith need to precede your obedience, but both trusting and obeying, both your faith and your obedience are equally important. And if you mess that up, you're also in a dangerous place. There must be a balance. Trust and obey. By the way, this hymn was written back in the 1800s. I think it was like 1817 or something like that. Some of y'all are going to look it up and correct me later. But a long time ago, this guy figured this out. It's trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy. Now, I brought with me my dart gun from my house, and I told Dale that it's because if some of y'all are out there sleeping, I'm going to... I brought it because it was the only thing I could find. I wanted to demonstrate something. That would, I should bring this back at some point. That would be an awesome illustration, right? Like maybe it's like hitting the target or something like that. But we're not going to do that. Here's what we're going to do. I'm just going to use this to show you balance, okay? Because here's the deal. In order for me to balance something, right, I've got to find, and I'm not good at this, a middle point between the two points. I've got to find the center of gravity between two points. If I get too far towards one end, it's going to fall. If I get too far towards the other end, it's going to fall. I have to find the balance in between two if I want to find that resting place. And the only way for me to find the balance is to find the center. Now, if one point were to represent trust and the other point to represent obedience, now you could see why it's so vital for us to find the center. To find the middle between both. Because if I lean too far towards trust or faith or grace, I'm going to fall. And if I lean too far towards obedience and doing the right thing, I'm going to fall. And let me show you what this works. Our song calls the two points trusting and obeying. Scripture has many different phrases that say the same thing. One is this: works versus faith. Works versus faith, trust and obey, right? And so here's how this looks. James chapter 2 and verse 18, James says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, James is saying balance. Balance between the two, right? People were too focused on one and not the other, and James said, no, you need to get back in the middle, right? But Jesus even shows this balance. And the phrase is not said of him about works or faith. It's not used trust and obey. Here's how it's used for him: grace and truth. And John, writing in his gospel in the first chapter in verse 14, says, you know this, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He didn't just come with truth, and he didn't just come with grace. He came full of what? Grace and truth, works and faith, trust and obey. And so you need this balance of both. Not only is it important that you understand that trust needs to come before your obedience, but you also need to understand that both trusting and obeying are equally important. You know what happens when somebody's using only this faith side, only this trusting side, only this grace side? They're in their own life, by the way, their own worship becomes all about themselves. Their own worship becomes very emotionally driven. It's all about what I like and what I don't like, what makes me happy, right? If the song leader doesn't sing a song I like, I'm out. If the preacher isn't preaching the message that I agree with, I'm out. If the elders make a decision that I don't like, I'm out, because it's all about me. And not only that, but it also leads to this place, and this is one that Scripture addresses very heavily, is when you're too far balanced on the trust side, all of the sudden, it can lead you to a place that says, it doesn't matter what I do on the weekends, don't judge me, because I'm a Christian, and God will just forgive me on Sunday. And so I can live however I want to on Friday and Saturday, because on Sunday I'm forgiven. Don't judge me. You see that? And that's why Paul in Romans has to write, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Exclamation point, he says, by no means. And then he makes his argument. How can we who have died to sin keep living in it any longer? In other words, because you have the grace of God, if you truly understand the love that he has for you and the grace that he has for you and the truth that he has, when you trust in him with your salvation, you're not going to continue to live in sin. But when you're too far on one side, that's what Paul was worried about, and he had to write and say, no, 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 we don't do that, right? But, by the way, leadership and preachers can get into this too. If we're too far on the trust side as leaders, right, what happens in my ministry is I become very performance-driven. I become program-oriented because my worship is all about making people feel good, making sure that it sounds good. If the worship doesn't sound perfect, then what can we change to do that? What new program can we invent to get more people excited and more happy? And, oh, people don't seem to like the way the building looks, so if I just change the look of the building, then people will come. Do you know that I know of a church I was a part of in the past that was established because people got angry at one church? By the way, they were too far on the trust side. And so what did they do? What happens when you don't like something? What'd I say? You leave. And they left and started their own church. And the establishment of that church, you know what he said? The man who was kind of leading this whole thing, he said, if we build a beautiful building, they will come. And he went around and said that to so many people. Oh, we're going to build the nicest building. When we build the nicest building, people are going to come. And let me tell you what, there's a dying church that still meets in one of the most beautiful buildings in Louisiana. What happened? Too far on one side. So, let me get back here. On the other side, we've got obedience. And I want to share with this with you as well. Let me show you what this looks like. If you get too far on the obedience side, this is just as dangerous. And let me tell you what happens on this side. When you get too stuck on obedience, it becomes all about what I do. It all becomes about what's right and wrong. It's not about people's feelings. I don't care if people like or dislike a service. I don't care about connecting with people. I'm only going to preach the truth. Man, that sounds like a good argument. But where's the empathy for people? Because my Savior is pretty empathetic. My Savior loves people. When you get too far on this side, you start holding people to, if you sin, you're out of the grace of God, and you have to say the magic words, Jesus, forgive me, every single time, or else you're going to... So what happens when you get in a car wreck and your last word wasn't a good one? Well, we don't want to talk about the hypotheticals. But you better make sure that's not how you go. We have a term for this, a religious term. What do we call it? Legalism. Some people say pharisaical. I don't like that one. That's kind of mean. Legalism's strong enough in my book. That's what happens when you come too far to the other side. Let me show you what this looks like. And by the way, this is the one, if I'm going to be honest with you, that I've seen more of in my time preaching in the Church of Christ. This is what I've noticed that more people tend to struggle with. Because oftentimes we see this. We see the truth side. We see the grace side. And we see all these people, man, and it just looks like they're just led by their emotions. By the way, you can't tell what somebody's heart is. Stop trying to judge somebody's heart. It doesn't mean that that's not wrong and people do not need to be emotionally driven, but just because they're putting their heart into it and it seems like they have an emotional experiences are not a bad thing. But your worship cannot be driven by emotions, because then your worship will not ever go outside of a great performance. There's nothing wrong with having a great worship service. There's something wrong with my faith is only good when I'm sitting in a great worship service. Right? But we see that side and we've gotten scared of this side and we say we don't want that because no. Scripture matters. Doing the right thing matters. And sometimes I struggle to jump all the way to obedience out of reaction of that. And what happens is I'm just out of balance. Let me show you what this looks like when I'm that far out of balance. There's been two times in my experience that I've been preaching where I taught on grace. Now, I've taught on grace more than these two times, but there were two things that happened. Two different people at two different churches at two different points in my ministry, years in between, came up to me after I taught on grace and have met me. You've heard this. I've talked about it. But they met me in the back after my lesson. And they both happened to be, not that this is the only ones who will struggle with this, but in these instances, it was two older ladies. Beautiful, wonderful Christian women. Both of them in their 80s. And they approached me. And they said this in their own way, but here's the summary. Nathan, that was such a great lesson. Thank you so much. I needed that. I've got to tell you, I've been in the church my whole life, and this is the first time in my life I have ever felt saved. Tears coming down. I thank them. I give them a huge hug. I cry with them, and I hurt for them. Are those ladies going to miss out on heaven because of that belief? No. But let me tell you what a sad Christian life to live for 80-something years. Let me tell you, those two women, both ironically, were both Bible school teachers. In fact, one of those two was my Sunday morning teacher. Taught me for 3 different years. I grew under her. I loved her. I idolized her. I was raised by her. My faith was strong partly because of her. And yet, even though in my eyes I wanted to be like her in her faith, she looked at herself and said, I don't feel confident in my salvation. And both of those ladies felt the same thing. These were the kind of ladies, let me explain to you how their faith looked. They would teach in the classes, and both of them were nursery workers every week, right? They would take communion every Sunday. They would not miss a service, but if they did, they were sure to let the preacher know beforehand, just to make sure everything's okay. They worked harder than anyone. They were among the very first to show up for a service, and they were among the very last to leave. If there were cards that needed to be sent for sick people, they would write them. If you got to Christmas and you didn't have somebody to spend Christmas with, you were at their house. These were the kinds of Christian ladies they were. So tell me something. How can somebody who lives like that and loves like that and serves like that feel as if they can't make it? Because here's the thing, if they can't make it, then how in the world can somebody like me, who idolizes someone like that, think that I could make it? What happened? How could they live 80-something years in their faith and serve him every day and still look at themselves and say, I don't know if I'm worthy. I sure hope so. It's because there was somebody with great intentions who said, we don't need to get out of balance on this whole grace thing. Worship's more than just emotions. And so their solution was not to jump in the middle and to say, we need to have balance between both. Their solution was to get as far away from that as possible and go to this other end. And it caused just as many, if not more, devastating problems than before. Trust and obey. Listen to me. There's someone in here who needs to hear what I'm going to say next. I can feel it in my heart. Listen to this. This is for you, that person who needs this. Jesus did not die on the cross because you were good enough. Jesus died on the cross because he knew you never would be. You weren't baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins because you were good enough. You made that commitment of faith to Jesus because you knew you never could be enough. If you get too far towards obedience, you will never be able to have the joy of your salvation because you'll never be able to fully trust in his grace. You know how to tell if you're the one who's struggling with this right now? Some of you are sitting there and going, do I struggle with this? Am I out of balance? You know that you are out of balance if passages like, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, make you uncomfortable. If you get nervous when you hear Paul say, I desire to depart and to be with Christ. If you read those passages and think, well, Paul is so arrogant, how could he say that he knows he's going to go to heaven when he dies? That's so much arrogance. And let me tell you something, that's not arrogance in myself. That's confidence in the blood of Christ to be enough for me. And so as I stand before you, I can confidently look at you and say, I know that when I pass from this place, that I will be with my Father in heaven. And that's not because I'm arrogant or think that I'm good enough. I know who I am, and I know that I'm not perfect, and I know I've got a long way to go to be who Christ wants me to be. But let me tell you something, I am fully confident of where I will be because I am fully confident in the blood to cleanse me. Obedience is not what's going to get me to heaven. And if it was, I ain't getting there. And I'm way behind some of you. Trust and obey. Why is this so important? Why does all this matter? Why am I so passionate? I'll tell you. Because God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be happy. And the only way to be happy is to what? Trust and obey. Listen to me. Joy is not found and happiness is not found because your circumstances are great. Happiness isn't found because nothing bad will ever happen to you. It's found when you trust and obey in that order and with that balance. Let me tell you something as I wrap up. You know what I noticed the other day that amazed me? It's something that I never noticed before until I became a dad. And now it just like instantly I noticed this. And by the way, that has happened a lot. I'm joining the dad crew, the parent crew, and I see things a whole lot differently than I ever saw them before. You know? I mean, used to I could watch Beauty and the Beast and I could watch Lion King and I could watch Toy Story and it didn't affect me. And now I cry But here's what I noticed the other day. One of the greatest ideas that people have ever come up with is to put a playroom in a doctor's office. It was genius. And it saved me because all of us parents, we're bringing our kiddos to the doctor because our kiddos are sick. And it's not fun at the Keene household when Jude is not well. Trust me, I know from last week. Right? And so we've got to take our kids to the doctor. And so the reason that they're at the doctor, the why they are there and the where they are is not fun. I don't want to be at the doctor's office, and I'm sick, and I don't like being sick, but the playrooms are designed to distract the kids from their pain of the problem that they're experiencing in the moment until their problem is eventually fixed. In other words, the playroom gives the children joy in the midst of a bad situation. And folks, that's the way this song works, because that's also the way that God works. Even though things might not be going the way that we want them to be going on the outside, God has designed a playroom within our souls. In the midst of our circumstances, no matter what they are, we can have joy, and His joy can distract us from the pain and discomfort that we feel from the outside until He makes a provision or a change within us for our healing. And the way that you access that joy and that you find that playroom that He's implanted within your soul is to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So if you've not been satisfied or joyful in your circumstances, if you're tired and miserable and anxious and nervous and stressed and you can't rest at nights, if you lay your head down on your pillow and you wonder, man, if I die tonight, am I going to wake up in heaven? If those are the things that are eating you away, if you're frustrated and overwhelmed with the state of this country, if you're frustrated and overwhelmed because of the state of your home, whatever it is that you need, we are here for you. And by the way, this whole, let me say one more thing. I know I'm over, but listen to me. This is very important. This whole out of balance on the obedient side, you know what's happened? You know, one of the problems that happened in churches when you got out of balance on the obedient side and you got too legalistic, it killed the invitation song. It killed the invitation song because nobody wants to respond because everybody thinks if I respond, people know that something major is going wrong with me. My family's off on the deep end. I don't want to respond because people are going to think that I'm going to die tomorrow, right? Or they're going to think I had an affair. Or they're going to think that I had a major drinking problem. And sometimes you respond for those things, and we give you grace on that because we're just as broken as you are. And none of those things makes you less loved by God or less deserving of His grace, right? We're all sinners, and we're all equal. But sometimes you just want to respond because there's a bunch of small things that have piled up in your life. And maybe to you it doesn't seem big, but let me tell you something. To the rest of us, we are family. And I want to know when my family's hurting because they stubbed their toe, or the other day I ran across the yard to pick up my son because he got an ant bite. And we went inside and put some cream on it and we itched it for him. Probably shouldn't have because then it made it itch worse. I know, you're a terrible dad. But I just thought about how bad it must be itching, so I just had to scratch it for him because that's what we do when we're family. We hurt together on the big things and the small things. And so I'm making a commitment to you. As long as I am here at Leander Church, we are going to revive the invitation song. An invitation song is no longer going to be because you've got some major, huge concern and everybody's going to look at you and say, oh, what have they got going on? No, the invitation song is for you to come and to pour your heart and your soul out to the Lord, whatever it is that you have. Whatever it is that's going on, it's not guilt and shame time. It's family time. It's family time. And we are here to struggle with you. And if you believe that, let everybody else know around you. Give me an amen.
Amen.
The lesson is yours. Think about it. If you need to respond, you can do that now as together we stand and sing.